her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And then some words we're very familiar with. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And then read verse 11 with me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And there's that word Selah again. Pause and think about what you just read. Father, we come to you this morning looking to you because you are sovereign and supreme and you are to be exalted. We exalted you with praise and singing this morning. Maybe you be exalted in the word that comes forth and through our lives. Lord, as we learn some things about you today, or at least reminded about how awesome and mighty you are, how you are sovereign and supreme in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Words as robust as those of Psalm 46 don't flow from ordinary events. Something dramatic must have prompted the psalmist to compose these words. Many Bible scholars believe this psalm was written against the backdrop of the Assyrian invasion of Judah about 700 years before Christ. In those days, a godly king named Hezekiah sat on the throne of Judah, and the prophet Isaiah preached regularly in Jerusalem. A sense of revival was in the air. But on the other hand, there was also a feeling of foreboding. Rumors were reaching Jerusalem of a vast empire to the east, marching slowly toward them. It was the invincible forces of King Sennacherib of Assyria. These invading legions represented the greatest military machine the world had ever seen, and the cruelest. And events were closing in upon God's people. War seemed unavoidable, defeat inevitable, and everyone knew the Assyrians were merciless toward their victims. And when they reached the borders of Israel, the Assyrians swarmed in like locusts. The northern kingdom quickly collapsed and was destroyed. The southern kingdom of Judah was breached. The forward cities fell. The defense perimeters crumbled, and the nation was occupied. Only Jerusalem remained, and its inhabitants were trapped. According to the Bible, the city was surrounded like a hut in a cucumber field. Isaiah described the armies of Assyria as a flood that swirled over the land, passed through it, and reached up to its neck. Sennacherib had his own metaphor. He said that he had trapped Hezekiah like a caged bird. With victory imminent, Sennacherib sent an envoy to Hezekiah with terms of surrender. But Hezekiah wasn't about to surrender. He wasn't about to give in. In one of the most beautiful scenes of prayer in the Bible, Hezekiah takes Sennacherib's letter to the temple. He spreads it out before the Lord, and he beseeched God for help, saying, "It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wooden stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." And that's the night God turned the tables of history. That evening, one lone angelic warrior, descended from the ramparts of heaven and destroyed the Assyrian army. In one night, 185,000 enemy troops mysteriously perished without a shot being fired. Secular historians cannot explain what happened. Sennacherib later wrote of this event, but he never explained why he didn't take Jerusalem. He never explained why he couldn't capture its king or defeat the nation of Judah. It's a remarkable fact of ancient history that the steamrolling Assyrians somehow failed to capture Jerusalem or make tiny Judah a province of mighty Assyria. The Jewish nation never became part of the Assyrian Empire. Now, many scholars believe that Psalm 46 was written to commemorate the deliverance of that night. And that would explain its fearless tone. It also explains why it's so powerful for us. If God could save Hezekiah and his city from annihilation, he can surely help you and me in the distresses and distractions of life. And if a single angel could rescue a nation, think of how the Lord and his angelic hosts can strengthen you. After all, he is the Lord of hosts, he keeps telling us over and over in this psalm. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in times of trouble. This psalm is a robust expression of faith in God. It proclaims God's supremacy over the nations. It actually proclaims God's supremacy in three areas. And each of these areas is more strategically wider than the previous one. First, there is God's power or supremacy over nature in verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through 7, the second part, his power over the attackers of his city. And then the third part of this psalm takes us and shows us God's power and supremacy over the whole warring world in verses 8 through 11. As we read that psalm this morning, did you notice the word Selah is used three times, in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 11, at the end of those verses. That allows us to easily divide this psalm and outline this psalm into three sections. We're looking at a threefold picture of God. God is our refuge, God is our river, and God is our ruler. First of all, God is our refuge. When we talk about places of refuge today, we think of places away from panic areas, and we think of safe places and perhaps even super bunkers. In recent years, there's rumored of an extensive construction project that has taken place beneath the west wing of the White House. And it's believed a new super bunker is being constructed, one able to survive any doomsday attack on the country. Whether that attack is nuclear, biological, chemical, cyber, or radiological. At the same time, there are rumors of super bunkers under construction in Moscow, capable of holding large numbers of people. Imagine a place where you could be absolutely and utterly and completely safe no matter what happened. I don't believe there is a place like that on the earth. I don't believe there is a place of ultimate safety here, and there never will be. But we do have such a place in Christ. He is our hiding place, our refuge, our shelter of safety. That word refuge is used many times in the book of Psalms, and it's used to describe our Lord in certain ways. That term refuge used over and over, but the image of that word changes from one passage to the next. It's as if the Lord wanted us to understand this word in all of its dimensions. So he gives us several portraits to visualize and to ponder. And first of all, we see that God is a refuge like a rock. In Psalm 18 in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 71:3, be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Remember last week we talked about David sheltering in a cave as he's running for his life. He's running from King Saul. And there are many caves in Jerusalem. God provided a system of built-in bunkers, if you will, to keep him safe, kind of like a modern-day bomb shelter. To David, this was a symbol of strength, but it's a symbol of God's strength, that God is our rock. These shelters, these caves reminded him that his ultimate place of safety was in God. He is our cave. He is the one to whom we sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And then God is a refuge like a shield. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, or he is a shield to those that trust in him. Psalm 119, verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. In biblical times, warriors positioned themselves behind these shields to deflect the blows of the enemy. Just as like police officers and soldiers today, as they use shields as body armor. And they hold these up during times of riots. And the psalmist was saying, God is my wraparound shield. He protects me on every side. And then God is a refuge like a tower. Psalm 61:3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. In biblical times, towers afforded a sense of security by providing thick walls and high elevations. From the top of a tower, a warrior would have gravity on his side. The arrows shot up at him would slow down as they flew upward. But the weapons he employed from atop of the tower would rain down destruction on the foes. And as our tower, the Lord gives us protection and elevation. He himself positions himself between us and our enemies, and he allows us to rise above our circumstances and the attacks of the enemy. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. So again, let me remind you, we rise above the attack. We rise above the circumstances. We rise above all of that. We serve a God who is above our circumstances. Run into the tower, bolt the door, and ascend the steps. View things from the height of heaven and realize today that we are never under our circumstances. We always say, how are you? Sometimes people say, I'm all right under the circumstances. No, we are not under the circumstances. With God, we are able to rise above our circumstances and find safety and shelter and God to be a refuge. And God is a refuge like a shelter. Psalm 31 verses 19 and 20. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have done for those seeking refuge in you before people. You will hide them in the secret of your presence from conspirators. You will keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. How many of you have ever been caught in the rain? Almost got caught in the rain yesterday. We took the four-wheelers out, and we were just starting to come home, and it was raining a little bit, so we gave it a little gas and hurried up and beat the rain. But I've been out there where I've been caught in it before. And what do you do when you're out there and it's beginning to rain and then it starts raining harder? And you begin to look for shelter, to find shelter. But God is our shelter. And one application of the word is that God is our refuge against falsehood. God is our shelter from criticism and accusing tongues. People like to rein in on our parade. But what we need to do is find our shelter in God. And then God is a refuge like wings. We talked about this psalm last week, Psalm 51, or 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And remember, we said the wings here are the wings of the cherub on the Ark of the Covenant. Well, we flee to the mercy seat and we hide ourselves there in the presence of God. And that's what it's talking about. And we make the place where we are at, whatever refuge it is, we turn that into a very holy of holies place as we are content to be in God's presence. And we can shelter there until these calamities pass by. And then God is a refuge like a fortress. Psalm 59 and verse 16, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And that word refuge can also be translated as fortress, because God is a castle. He's a citadel around us. And if you are afraid or worried right now, if you feel weak and helpless, I would encourage you just to close your eyes and meditate on the towering, shielding, protecting walls of God's presence around your life. See yourself inside a fortress beyond reach of any foe. In 1527, Martin Luther fell into a deep depression after learning his friend Leonard Kaiser had been burned at the stake in the Netherlands for holding to Reformation doctrines. Luther felt guilty, for he was at home in his own safe bed while his associates were imprisoned and facing execution. But Luther turned to Psalm 46 and pondered it so vividly he was able to paint a picture in song, giving us one of the greatest hymns in the Christian history based on Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. These pictures provide mental ammunition against the fears of life. We never know what's going to happen next. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what's going to happen to those that we love. We don't know what's going to happen to our nation. We don't know what's going to happen to our world. But our foes and fears cannot withstand our true biblical faith. No alarm is higher than his power, deeper than his love, or more potent than his promises. You can run to him and hide yourself in him. We can always say, God is my rock. He is my shield. He is my fortress. He is my tower. He is my dwelling place. And under his wings, I will find refuge. But the verse doesn't stop after the first four words. It goes on to say, God is our refuge and strength. This is the external, internal provision of the Lord. A refuge is something that is outside you. You know, suppose the enemy is chasing you, but you see a friendly castle nearby. Running as hard as you can, you outrun the pursuer and race across the moat as the drawbridge lifts behind you. As the gate clanks shut, you are safely shielded and enclosed, free from further alarm. The fortress is all around you. The walls are before you and behind you. The pavement is beneath you. The ramparts and the bulwarks are above you. You are inside the fortress, and the fortress is outside of you, surrounding you and separating you from your pursuers. But strength is something that is from inside of you. It's an internal word. And according to Psalm 46:1, the same God who is the refuge on the outside is our strength on the inside. And so he helps us on the downside of life. But notice what comes next. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see how this sentence just kind of telescopes out. God is a help. But he's not just a help, he is a present help. And he's not just a present help, he's a very present help. And he is a very present help in times of trouble. That word help occurs in the Bible more than 250 times. The Bible says he descends from heaven to help us. He helps us when we are overwhelmed. He helps us when we look up to him. He helps us when we pray. He helps us when we trust him. He provides the help of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He helps us during times of temptation. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we may say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." That first stanza of Psalm 46 tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we don't need to be afraid, even if the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the sea. So God is our refuge. Number two, the second part of this psalm tells us that God is our river. As I said, most scholars believe that Psalm 46 was an Israeli national psalm composed to commemorate the deliverance of Judah during the Assyrian invasion. When Hezekiah realized his capital would be surrounded by the greatest military force in the world, he shored up his defenses. And 2 Chronicles 32, 2 and 3 says that when Hezekiah observed that Sennacherib had come and that he had turned to war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military men to stop up the waters of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped in this. In verse 20, it adds, "As for the other events in Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah?" This is referring to one of the most famous archaeological discoveries in Old Jerusalem, Hezekiah's tunnel. It was lost in history until 1838, when an archaeologist named Edward Robinson rediscovered it. God had enabled Hezekiah to find a source of water underneath the city to save their city, an underground stream that made glad the city of God. Think of it. On the surface, there was no water. There was no river. There was no refreshment, no life-giving currents. Outside the city was an amassed army. But deep below the level of the streets and homes, beneath the ground level of ancient Jerusalem, there was a hidden river that was coursing through the rocks. There was a secret spring. There was a source of water to refresh the trapped inhabitants. Though besieged, they were assured of great victory. So the psalmist said, there is a river that made glad the city of God. You can't imagine how glad they were when they found that water. They were shut off from all water supplies, but God had provided water for them underneath the city. Oh, how glad they were when they had discovered it. Now, there's a spiritual meaning here as well. Far beneath the ground level of life, below our homes and streets and everyday activities, there is a secret spring for Christians, a reliable source of refreshment that the enemy cannot figure out and whose flow he cannot interrupt. The greatest underground current in the universe is the river of the Holy Spirit flowing beneath the surface of our lives and available to us to keep us hydrated and to keep us refreshed as we are under siege in this life and as we are awaiting the victory that is assured us in Christ. Psalm 87:7 says, "All my springs are in you." He keeps us alive. He keeps us rejuvenated, even when we are encircled by the enemy. What we need to do is we need to take our spiritual buckets and we need to dip them into the water of the Holy Spirit, these refreshing streams. How do we do that? We need to first of all recognize that only Jesus can meet our critical inner needs. You know the story in John chapter 4. Jesus comes to a Samaritan woman by the well. He speaks to this lonely woman, telling her, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And as she came to know Jesus, her frustrations fell away. And he can do the same for you. Jonathan Edwards wrote of Christ's infinite flow of grace, saying, "A thirsty man does not sensibly lessen a river by quenching his thirst. Christ is like a river. A river is continually flowing. There are fresh supplies of water coming from the fountainhead continually, so that a man may live by it and be supplied with water all his life. So Christ is an ever-flowing fountain. He is continually supplying his people, and the mountain is not spent." You can continually drink from the well that Christ offers us. You can continually drink from the stream of the Holy Spirit. You will never exhaust his supply. He will never run out. He will never even run short. But we need to realize that Christ is the source of this water, and he makes glad the Christian. And secondly, we can pray every day for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. Can you imagine here? Jesus stands up in the middle of this feast and he cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That he spoke of by the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he comes and lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us, and there is such a stream of water there that it not only satisfies us, but it flows out of us, touching all of those that we have come in contact with. It's the Holy Spirit that pours the resources of Christ into our lives. And so God is our refuge and God is our river. And then finally, I missed one point there. God is our river. How do we dip our bucket in? We study God's word and we meditate on it. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the one who delights in the word, the law of the Lord. And in his word does he meditate day and night. He shall be planted like a tree by where? Streams of living water. God causes such a person to be fruitful and prosperous in life. He promises that we will yield our fruit in our season and our leaf will not wither. Continual source of the refreshing water of the Spirit. And just as a tree gains strength from the channels of water at its roots, so we're strengthened by the one who is our refuge and our river. And then Christ, our ruler. The last stanza of Psalm 46 reminds us of God's sovereign rule. Never forget who holds the controlling interest in the world. Whatever happens, the Lord is in charge, both of the universe and of you. Whatever the circumstances, his throne is limitless in power and eternal in duration. There's no need to panic. He's the creator. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is sovereign and supreme. And he will take care of the things that concern you. God gives this same advice over and over and over again in Scripture. Let me just close with this thought. You can take whatever situation you're facing and give it the Psalm 46:10 treatment. Be still. Calm down. Pull yourself together. Remember, God is in control, even when the ground beneath you shifts. Even when your feet and the mountains tumble, the ground shifts beneath your feet and the mountains tumble into the sea, be still and know that He is God. Lord, I thank you today that you are our refuge, you are our river, and you are our ruler. And I pray today for some that are fearful, some that maybe just seem to be overwhelmed, Lord, that you would lead them to the rock of safety today. Lord, that they would hide themselves in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out of your Spirit upon us, that we may continually drink from the flow of the Spirit. Lord, that we would be not just survivors, but we would be conquerors, and not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. Because you loved us, you gave yourself, you gave your Spirit to us. And Lord, may we be reminded today that you are still God, that you sit on the throne, and there's no one that's going to take that throne from you. You are the King of all kings. Someday all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and you will reign forever and ever. And even now, all things are heading in that direction. They're not falling apart, they're falling into place when you will someday show all the world that you reign in sovereignty and supremacy. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the first and the last verses of that great hymn that we sang earlier. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And I would encourage you to stand in your homes today. I don't know how you can really sing this song sitting. Let's stand. God bless you.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. God, we thank you that you are our rock. And we just pray that you would help us to keep that imagery in our hearts and in our minds this week, that we would keep our feet planted on you, the solid rock, that no matter what storms come our way, that we will stand firm. And we ask that you would go with us now, that your presence and your Holy Spirit would fill us new and afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen.